This time I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We are looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. The title of the message is What Makes Faith Great? Is it possible to have a little faith and be saved? It's possible to think you have faith and not be saved. What we ought to be striving for is a great faith, and the text before us depicts one of great faith. I'd invite you to stand out of honor and respect for the Word of God as I read for you Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Hear the Word of the Lord and be blessed. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Verse 27. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Last week, we began our message with this basic question: how is your heart? We noted that not just from the text that we looked at last week, but according to the testimony of the Word of God, what resides in every human heart is an evil that is so deep, an evil that is so gross, so defiling, that it renders even the best of our works and the most noble of our efforts as being unclean before the Lord. In other words, the Scripture's testimony is that there is nothing we can do in order to make ourselves right with God. This parallels what the Lord declared in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, when he said this, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment," literally bloody minstrel cloths. That's the best that you and I can do. "And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." This is the condition of every human heart. It is desperately sick. It is a heart that needs to be changed and can only be changed by, according to the testimony of God's word, by the Lord himself. As we read from Ezekiel 36, where God said, "I will sprinkle you clean and I will give you a new heart, and I will take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my ways." What a tremendous blessing it is to know that we can be cleansed, but the cleansing comes only by faith, not by works. By faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, how is your heart? Has your heart been changed? Has your heart been softened? Has your heart been given that desire to know God through the way that he's given us to know him, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his Word? But this leads to another question right on the heels of what we looked at last week. And the question that I ask you this morning is not how is your heart, but how is your faith? Many people will say they have faith. Some people have faith in themselves. Some people have faith in others. Some people will say they have faith in God, but their actions betray it. Most of us in here would say we do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how is your faith? What kind of faith marks your life? Is it a little faith, a faith that may save you, but one that does not inspire yourself or inspire anybody else around you to follow the things of the Lord? Perhaps you have no faith. You have what I would say is an unreasonable skepticism to all that the Lord has offered you so that you might reasonably believe. Open the Word of God and behold the truth and believe. You may come today and have a great faith, One that does inspire you and inspires others to trust more deeply in the Lord and to expect and do great things for Him. In the parallel text of this account in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, Jesus refers to this very same woman in that text, saying that her faith, He describes it this way, as being great. He says, "You have great faith." What is it that made her faith great? I see it providential that we would speak of a woman who is so desirous of seeing her daughter healed that she hears about Jesus, and we're going to see a little bit about how extravagant this faith that she has is. She is from a Gentile territory. She is going to a Jewish rabbi who she has heard heals, and she, this mother, here on Mother's Day, this mother goes to great lengths to find Jesus, believing that He can bring deliverance. This serves as a great example to every mother here. It serves as an example to everyone here of what great faith is. If we would claim to be followers of Christ, we should exhibit the faith of this woman. Our text begins in verse 24 with Jesus and His men going to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's to the north and west of Israel. It is no longer actually Israel at this time. It is more considered a Gentile territory. It's in the very heart of Gentile territory. And the question might be, why is this Jewish rabbi, Jesus, going up to the extreme fringes of Israel, actually going into Gentile territory? And if you recall the messages that we've been giving over the past many weeks, what has Jesus been trying to do with His men for the longest of time? Trying to get away from the crowds and get some rest. He still hasn't done His debriefing from the time that He sent them out to preach the gospel. So He is trying to get some rest for Himself and His disciples. He has repeatedly sought this for Himself and the men to get away from some of the pressures of ministry. We're told in our text here that He retreats to a house, and it says that He doesn't want anyone to know of it. It's like, can we just get away for a few moments? And yet we read at the end of verse 24, yet He could not escape notice. Now, if I might just apply that for a moment, that phrase just stood out to me. I might say here that wherever Jesus is truly present, wherever Jesus is really there, wherever Jesus shows up, Jesus doesn't escape notice. It's impossible. You see, even if it be physically in a region, as we see here, or in a home, as in the case of our text, I would submit to you that whether it is in a person or a family or a church, where Jesus is, He does not escape notice. And if you come here today and you have not seen Jesus, we might have to wonder if Jesus is here, and that would be on us. Because we know He's here, but does He escape our notice? As we find here, word will get out that Jesus is in the house. And in the account of this mother, we have an illustration of what Jesus, as we said in Matthew 15, 28, calls a great faith. And the question is, what makes her faith so great? And I want us to consider that question so as to unlock it for ourselves, those very things that might be implemented in our lives to make our faith not just mediocre, not just little, not insufficient, but indeed a great faith. And so the big idea of our message today is simply this, that genuine faith in Jesus never escapes notice, and great faith is persistent, resulting in reward. You want to see God do great things? Believe. And some of you say, well, I do believe, but I haven't seen great things. I haven't seen His hand move. Well, the issue is, what do you believe about Him? Get to know Him more and get Him better. I want to see God move right now, but maybe God's timing isn't your timing. Oh, but that seems like a cop-out, Pastor. No, God's promises, everything that He said will come to pass, has come to pass. So I have no reason to not believe that everything He said that He will do for me, that is going to come to pass one way or the other. Simply, it may be today, it may be much later. We see the greatness of this woman's faith. It's revealed in her request, in her resolve, and of which results in a reward, and that will serve as our outline. So let's begin with looking at a mother's request, point number one. In verses 25 through 26, we see this request. It says at the end of verse 26, after having fallen at his feet, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. We're introduced to this woman, just a woman. We don't know her name. She had heard about Jesus. She has come to him. And the question is, what do we learn about her coming to Jesus? Well, let's consider first this, her reason for coming to Jesus. You got to have a reason to come to Jesus. You got to know something about yourself or your situation if you're going to come to Jesus. And I believe that what brings this woman to Jesus is the very thing that brought any of us who have professed faith in Jesus, and what is going to be necessary if you've yet to bow the knee to Jesus, this is what you'll need, and that is a sense of desperation. That unless Jesus does something for you, there is no one who can do anything for you. She comes out of a sense of desperation. According to our text, she comes to Jesus because she was concerned about the well-being of her daughter. We learn that the daughter is demon-possessed. And again, for those who are skeptical about all of this, is there such thing as demon possession? Yes, there is. Do we see it today? There are cases of it, perhaps here and there. But we see that the demonic forces were greatly enhanced and enlarged at the time of Jesus' coming, which makes perfect sense. The Son of God has come to the earth. That is the time when you're going to see a spiritual battle unparalleled take place. So this daughter is demon-possessed. She's most likely acting out in a violent anger. Most of us agree that there is nothing more heartbreaking, is there not, than a little child who is ill. And here is a little girl who is demon-possessed and is hurting herself, perhaps even hurting others. This mother is evidently at her wit's end. She is now desperate. She is desperate for help. According to Matthew 15, 22, the daughter was, according to her testimony, the mother's testimony, cruelly demon-possessed, implying the demon was bringing physical harm to the child. Now I say to you, how gracious is our God? How gracious is our God that even when faith is prompted by desperation, He answers. But I would say to you that until you see yourself as desperate, you don't really have faith at all. According to Matthew 15, 22, this mother was crying out to Jesus. The idea of crying out literally means, if we were to translate it, would mean to croak, to shout upon shout, to make this rumbling sound. The idea here is that she was making this continuous, loud shrieking. It was a cry of desperation. Have you been so desperate that you could not quietly pull somebody aside and say, "Can I talk to you?" But you had to just cry out in pain and anguish. Several months ago, I think I shared this with some of you, but several months ago, my wife and I were riding our bikes up to Bella Vista. We were around Lake Bella Vista coming back, and in front of us was this woman who was pushing her baby in a stroller. She was quite a ways up there, and we're riding our bikes, and all of a sudden, I see her collapse. And she just screams and shrieks. And I get off my bike, and she can't do anything but scream and shriek. She's just yelling out, "Oh, my God, no, no, why? And I didn't know what was going on with her, but she was so heartbroken. And I asked, "What can I do to help?" And she was just crying out because of the anguish. She was in a state of desperation. I helped her walk back to her car and get her child in the car. But there was nothing quiet about that walk back. She couldn't even talk except just cry out, "Why, God, why?" That is the idea here as this mother wails for help from Jesus. She is heartbroken over the condition of her child. She knows that there's nothing that anyone else can do. And she comes to Jesus, perhaps in one sense as a last hope, desperation, but as she will come to learn, Jesus is the only hope. Well, that's the reason for her coming to Jesus. What is her reason for calling on Jesus? Well, kind of related to all of this is why, if you are desperate, if you realize that you're in such a state of anguish and that you need some kind of help, well, what are you asking for? What are you calling for? that help, that deliverance. She comes to Jesus, and why does she, a Jew, call upon, why does she, a Gentile, call upon Jesus, a Jew? There's an interesting phrase in verse 25, if you would notice this with me in our text. It says, after hearing of him. Oh, how we can just gloss by these words. This is a Gentile woman way to the north of Israel after hearing of him. What does that tell us? That news about Jesus and all that he had been doing, all the healings that he had done, all the teachings that he was doing, all the casting out of demons, all the withering hands that had been healed, even raisings from the dead, all of this news had spread up into the Gentile territories. Gentiles were hearing about Jesus who healed all manners of sicknesses, or was opening the eyes of the blind, was opening the ears of the deaf. They had heard that he had delivered people from demons. And now it may well be that this woman has heard that Jesus delivered a man not too long before this event over in the Gentile territory of the Gerasenes. Remember that? When the man who had the legion of demons was healed, that news had spread way from the east all the way to the west. And it may be that she thought, if Jesus can deliver that man from a legion of demons, then surely this Jesus can heal my daughter from just one. I would have you notice that this woman came to Jesus because faith had been aroused in her heart. She was desperate for something that could not be found anywhere else because no one else has helped her. Everything else that she had looked to in this world had been exhausted. She was looking for hope that her dead religion was unable to provide for her. She was looking for a solution she understood to be beyond her scope, to be beyond the scope of any of the people around her to heal her daughter. And so she looks to Jesus as the only hope. She was looking for deliverance. Let me ask you, how many times in life do we encounter needs for deliverance? We find ourselves anxious about life. Our jobs maybe are on the line. A child is perhaps wayward. We have a spouse that maybe is aloof. Our finances are not exactly the way we would want them to be. And it seems like whatever our situation is, it's beyond you. You feel as though you've exhausted every normal, every natural means, and you have come to realize that you need something supernatural. With all of that, I say to you, I don't care what the worst problem you can conceive of in this world, the greatest problem everyone in this room at least has had, some of you still have, is the need to be delivered from your sin. And if you are not desperate for that, I pray for you that your eyes would be open to behold the dreadful condition you are in because you stand on the precipices of the wrath of God. This woman's looking for a solution. Whatever our desperate situations are, and as again I say, the most desperate thing is to be apart from Christ. And so we ought to cry out to the Lord, have mercy on me. Deliver me. Beloved, whatever the need is, one of the things that made this woman's faith great is that it drove her to Jesus. I asked you the question, how is your faith? And I ask you then, does your faith actually cause you to be driven to Jesus? When you have difficulties, when you see things that are beyond your control, where do you go? Do you go to Jesus? Great faith looks to Jesus first. You know what our general tendency is? To try to figure it out ourselves. I have a circumstance and I'm going to try to figure it out myself. I'm going to ask a friend. I'm going to go see the banker. I'm going to go see the doctor. I'm going to go see and exhaust everything else that this world has. But great faith starts with God. It may include all of those other things, but it starts with Christ. Does not matter whether you're facing some great difficulty or you find yourself walking joyfully with the Lord, I say to you that genuine faith is known to be genuine. Great faith is known to be great because it drives the needy and the blessed constantly and continually to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus calls you to call upon him. and great faith calls upon the name of the Lord. Great faith calls upon the name of the Lord, knowing that God, the Lord has promised, I will save you. But you got to call. And you will only call when you recognize that apart from Christ, you are a sinner deserving the wrath of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves. Let me ask you, does your faith cause you to be humble? Can I tell you what the biggest issue is for all of us in this room? Every single one of us struggle with pride. This verse says that great faith is humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may what? Exalt you at the proper time. Why would I go to God? Because, as Peter says, there you can cast all your anxiety on him, knowing this, that he cares for you. There is a God in heaven who cares for you, who can take care of any circumstance, any situation, and the most desperate of your situations is being reconciled to the God who created you. That can be taken care of if you will humble yourselves, understand what a desperate condition you find yourself in, and call out, casting all your anxiety, all your care on him. He cares for you. Great faith comes to Jesus. Great faith is driven to Jesus. Great faith looks to Jesus for deliverance in any and every circumstance. What request do you make of Jesus today? If you're a believer, what request do you make of Jesus today? Is your faith great, believing if it's the promise of God, he will bring it to pass? What request do you make of Jesus if you are here as an unbeliever today? May I suggest one? Lord, help me believe. Help me know the truth. Spurgeon once noted, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Oh God, I want to see heaven in my soul. May our request be that of the man who brought his son to Jesus and said this, I do believe, Lord, I do believe, but help, what? My unbelief. In other words, let us pray, Lord, increase our faith, that it may be revealed that we trust in you alone. This is the mother's request. Let's look secondly at the mother's resolve, verses 26 through 28. The mother's resolve. After crying out to Jesus for help, this woman does not get the answer she was hoping for, at least not at first. In fact, as we look through both Mark and Matthew's account of this, we will think that Jesus is somehow being harsh and not compassionate at all. But what I would really have you notice here about this woman's faith is that every obstacle that she has to deal with, she continues to persist. She has a resolve to continue to engage Jesus. In other words, she is understanding the promises that have been made by Jesus, and she will not leave until those promises are fulfilled. Kind of an interesting issue there. Beloved, when faith knows what Jesus can do, and when faith knows what Jesus has promised, it resolves to be relentless, even in the face of hindrances. Does that describe your faith? Well, let's look at some of the hindrances to her faith, the difficulties that she had to deal with. First, let's consider the difficulties for her faith. We'll see this in verse 26, and if you want to, you can have Matthew 15 available because I'm going to bounce back and forth so we can see this. Perhaps not as obvious to us are the many difficulties and hurdles this woman had to overcome in order to see her daughter healed. There is a sense in which she is met with one difficulty, one hindrance after another, yet her faith proves stronger than her obstacles. How about you? Do you throw your hands up and say, oh, well, I can't believe anymore? She does not allow circumstances to diminish her faith in Jesus. Let us look at some of these difficulties that she went through. The first one, interestingly enough, is the difficulty of racism. Do you know that racism is not an American phenomenon? Get so sick of all the stuff that we hear constantly, as though somehow there are certain folks in this country that have now developed this new thing called racism. You know why there's racism and why there has always been racism? Because of the evil of the human heart. It has manifested itself ever since the fall of man back in Genesis chapter 3. Looking back at verse 26, we read that Mark points us out very clearly, this woman, strike number one, was a Gentile, strike number two, of the Syrophoenician race, strike number three. I'll show you why in just a moment. Matthew 15:22 tells us that she was a Canaanite from the perspective of a Jew. So now here are these Jews going up into Gentile territory. They go into this house, and here comes this Gentile woman. And from their perspective, those three strikes were against her. She was the descendant of a cursed people. Being of the Syrophoenician race, when Joshua led the people of Israel into Canaan, they were commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, to totally destroy, eliminate, eradicate the Canaanites. But they didn't do it. But God still said that race was a doomed and cursed race. Strike one. Second, she was from a religious background known for its vile, sensual, and disturbing religious practices. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but let me tell you again, they were known for being vile, sensual, and disturbing. Strike two. The third strike against her from a Jewish perspective is that she was a woman. Jewish men already had a problem with women in general sometimes, at least according to what we would believe God's standard would be. But if you are a Gentile woman, have nothing to do with her. Strike three. She had no reasonable expectation that Jesus, this traveling Jewish rabbi, would have anything to do with her, that he would give her any of his time. But she had faith in Jesus. She believed something about Jesus that none of these other Jewish men believed about Jesus that were with him. She believed Jesus to be compassionate and full of grace and mercy and truth. She believed Jesus had the power to deliver and to save. How about you? What reason do you have for not believing such things? She had faith in Jesus from all that she had heard. He was different from the typical Jewish folks. And so while these Jewish men with Jesus might have looked down on her, Jesus, as we see, will test her faith and commend her faith in just a moment. Racism would not be an issue with Jesus, even though it had been an issue for these men with him. We see the difficulty of religion. We alluded to that. Her religious background would have presented a problem for her having faith in Jesus. Yet we hear her cry in Matthew 15:22. She says something interesting that Mark doesn't record. She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Here is a Gentile mother who practices a religion that is quite to the contrary of everything of Judaism. She comes to this Jewish Messiah and says, "Help me." That's just weird. Right? It is like what we see, though, in this world, when those who are engulfed in whatever religious practices they are, it could be secular humanism, it could be Hinduism, it could be Buddhism, it could be whatever, all of a sudden cry out to the living God and say, "Have mercy on me," recognizing all the things that I've looked to in the past are nothing. Your word stands true. Your word is forever. Before us then is this Jewish mother crying out, or this Gentile mother crying out to a Jewish Messiah. She has no right to come to Jesus, at least through the door of Judaism. In fact, Jesus does not seemingly disappoint his entire Jewish entourage with him at first. For in Matthew 15:23, Matthew informs us, "But Jesus did not answer her a word. 'Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" And Jesus stands there and ignores her. And you know what the disciples were probably doing? That's right. That's right. Jewish or Gentile swine, stay over there. And the racism is building. The disciples react to all of this by telling Jesus, actually in Matthew 15:23, Jesus, now just tell her, get away, go away. You have no right here. Be gone. That's what these men were doing. In other words, because of her race and her religion, they felt justified in having nothing to do with her. Oh, that we would not be like the men here in this moment. That there are those right now that you work with. There are those who are your neighbors. And yes, their skin color may be different. And they may be practicing a different religion. It has nothing to do with your responsibility to share the truth of the gospel with them. These men thought she was not one of their people. And so she needed to be dismissed. That's the difficulty of their religion. Now we have the difficulty of rejection. You really want to see how great a faith this woman has, it comes to light when Jesus does finally speak to her. His words would have seemingly pleased the disciples again. As he begins to talk to her, they would have been, yeah, Jesus, let her have it. They can appear harsh to us, but we need to consider what the course of the conversation is. First, as noted, Jesus simply ignores her, appearing indifferent to her cries for help. How do you respond to the silent treatment? You ever get that? All I want is some help. All I need is some relief. All I need is some interaction. Please help me. And the person that you're asking help from is just like, what does she do? She persists. What does she do? She continues to press on after Jesus. She kept asking. Look at verse 26 of our text. It says very clearly that this woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. She kept asking, asking and asking and asking over and over and over again. Jesus, I need deliverance. Jesus, I need help. And I submit to you, until you are so desperate that you keep crying to help, until you get help, you don't understand what faith is. At least great faith. Next, she persists. Jesus informs her that from a Jewish perspective, she was nothing more than a dog that barely deserved crumbs. Did you kind of catch that in our text? It says in verse 27, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, come on. Now, how many of you are slightly offended at what Jesus just said? How dare Jesus refer to this woman who is in such anguish as what? A dog. A dog. In the Matthew passage, Jesus also tells her that the whole purpose of his coming was to reach the lost sheep of Israel. And yet here she is persisting. Feeling justified still by what they are hearing from Jesus, the disciples now are also rejecting her. And our conclusion is, Jesus, how could you be so unfeeling and so harsh? The woman's daughter is demon-possessed. She's a member of a cursed race. And according to the Jewish religion of the day, the disciples felt justified in showing her no mercy, no compassion, and offering no help. At this moment, she might have felt utterly rejected. Have you ever been there? Some of you are there today. You know you're not right with the Lord. You feel perhaps like this woman that you have no right to come to Jesus. Why would Jesus want me? It's actually a good thing to say. You may believe that you are doomed because of your past. You have come to know that religion simply does not bring a peace to your soul. You've experienced the rejection from others, even from others who you believe ought to have shown you some compassion. Well, while what we have looked at may seem hopeless and may seem like it's not with any compassion, Jesus is not finished with this woman who has come to him for help. Jesus is actually using, and praise God he can do this, Jesus is using the prejudices and the bad theology of the Jews to show them how utterly inadequate and unrelated such things are to great faith. In other words, the men that were with Jesus thought they had faith, and in a moment, Jesus is going to put them to shame, or this woman's faith is going to put them to shame. This Gentile woman of a different religion is going to show greater faith than the disciples who had been following Jesus for the last 2 years. No wonder Jesus will call this great faith. This woman persists in coming to Jesus yet again. Let me tell you clearly, if you come to Jesus like this woman, if you are persistent like this woman, the promise of Jesus, here's the promise that you can stand on. He will not cast you out. How do I know that? The precious truth of John 6:37. Jesus made that very promise. He says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." If you're not coming to Jesus, it's because of your own sin and pride. If you come to Jesus and you feel like you're not getting an answer, keep coming to Jesus and you will get an answer. There are some here who have been crying out to God over matters that have troubled their hearts, and yet they may think, God has not answered my dilemma. He doesn't seem to answer. You think he's been ignoring you? You think that he's indifferent? Beloved, the silence of God is not an indication of his unwillingness to answer. Rather, the silence of God is often a tool by which he reveals to you the quality and depth of your faith. Will you trust what I have said, what I have promised in my word to you, regardless of what the circumstances look like? He's reminding us that God's timing is not always our own. There's a call here to persist in seeking him in his ways. Now, I don't know what are some of the problems that you are facing today, but this passage reveals a faith that pushes, a faith that persists, a faith that continues to seek God and his promises. Think of it this way, beloved. Faith is not defined by what you receive from God. Rather, faith is defined as what you do not allow to keep you from God. You see, we think faith is what we get. I say to you that biblical faith is that which causes us to cling to God no matter what. In other words, genuine faith is never stopped by external problems but seeks. No, it strives to know God and partake of his promises. That's the difficulties of faith. Let's look at the design of faith as we keep moving to find out what Jesus is doing here. In verse 27, we see the design of faith. Jesus interacts with the woman. He never removes the door of hope when he does, though. Jesus is saying things that, again, we might think it all looks so harsh and cruel, and yet he is showing this woman and showing his disciples the greatness of her faith because she sees the hope. Faith is designed, beloved, to see hope. If you have faith in God, you have hope in God. There is an eager expectation that God will keep his promises. Now consider exactly what he says to her in verse 27. Something that this woman picked up on. Let the children, and when we compare this with the Matthew text, we know this is the children of Israel. Let the children be satisfied. Now, he said another word. What's the word in there? First. Don't miss that word first. That is the pathway for hope for this woman. Jesus does not say, there's no way I will ever do anything for the likes of you. He never says that. Rather, he says, I came for the children of Israel first. And the woman picks up on the implication of that. If he comes to the children of Israel first, what does it imply? That he comes to the Gentiles second. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. He's teaching the same thing that we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The difficulties that Jesus had this woman conquer were not given by Jesus to discourage or to defeat her. Rather, they were designed to develop and display genuine, great faith. Let me outline the progression here again very quickly. First in Mark 7:25 and Matthew 15:22, she cries out to Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. That doesn't get her any help. Next, in Mark 27 and Matthew 15:24-25, she listens to Jesus tell her that his mission is first to the children of Israel, implying that he intends to give non-Jewish peoples help second. With this news, she bows at his feet, according to our text, and worships him. But she's not worshiping him as a Jewish Messiah. Who is she worshiping now? The Lord, who has power over all things. She bows at his feet. She sees him as her only hope and as the compassionate Savior. Then in Mark 27:27, and again in Matthew 15:26-27, Jesus does something that seems to be so cruel. He compares this woman and her people to dogs. Very interesting, among the Jews, dogs spoke generally of impure or profane persons. The word dogs is used in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, to describe those who are outside of the kingdom, outside of the New Jerusalem. It speaks of those who are idolaters, murderers, immoral persons, and it speaks of all varieties of sexual deviations, including homosexuality. That's what a dog was to a Jewish person. But what we might not catch at first glance is that Jesus does not use the typical word for dogs here, but a different word altogether. A word that means not some roving, mangy mutt, but a dog that literally means a little puppy. He actually calls her a little puppy. Now, what's the significance about that? That word, again, is not speaking of a wild pack of dogs roaming the country, but of a beloved pet. This woman understands the meaning that he's placing here, that Jesus is painting of a family pet. How do we know that? Because she speaks of the dog waiting where? Underneath the table, part of the family. Waiting for what? How many of you have dogs? How many of you have dogs that really love dinner time? And why do they really love dinner time, especially with children? And we have children, grandchildren, and, I might drop an occasional morsel, but, man, if one of the grandchildren, they're just, like, doing it on purpose, hurling food. Hurling's not the right word, but you know what I'm saying. The dog sits under the table waiting for some drop of food to drop. And so notice that she doesn't take offense to this at all. She sees it as a glimmer of hope. In verse 28, she responds to Jesus, persistent, persistent, persistent. Yes, Lord. She calls him Lord. She calls him Lord. She knows exactly who he is now. But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Here is one who saw, beloved, crumbs from the Lord as being more than enough to satisfy. Do you? You want all these great things in your life? Better is one day in your court than 1,000 elsewhere. Oh, that I might just stand on the threshold of the house of the Lord, and that will be sufficient. If we ask why Jesus had her overcome all these hurdles, we must conclude that it was both to help her faith grow, as well as to demonstrate to his disciples and to us the greatness of the faith found in one outside the Jewish religion, outside Jewish traditions. Here is a woman who found hope in what Jesus said, where others may have already given up. That brings us to the duty of faith, verse 28, the duty of faith. By the time a person had gone through all that this woman had, most of us would have what? We would have given up. I don't need this. I don't need this kind of abuse. That's the way we would have taken it. Instead of listening to the very words of God and accepting them for what they're really saying, we would simply give up. Jesus ignores her. The disciples play the race card. Then Jesus compares her to a dog. Yes, a little puppy, but still a dog. The pride of most people would have said, not this. And what do we hear? What are the charges of so many people today if we share the gospel and we talk about, well, what about in the Old Testament where God has all of these people seemingly slaughtered? And Well, so we hear the charge, that's not a God of love. The message that you're sharing is not a message of hope. There is no compassion in the teachings of Jesus. Your religion is closed-minded and bigoted. Love is love. Doesn't matter who it's with. We hear all of these things. Why would I want to follow a God like that? Have you heard such things before? You notice this is not the way the woman reacts in our text. Even with everything she had gone through, even before coming to Jesus, because her daughter needed help and because she believed Jesus had the power to do so, she resolved, as we said, to be relentless. Beloved, genuine faith is relentless in its pursuit of the promises of God. That's the duty of faith. If you are going to practice great faith, then I say to you, if it's genuine faith, it will be relentless in the pursuit of the promises of God. We sing the hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. She reasoned that even if all she got was a crumb, there was more power in a crumb from Jesus than anything else she could get from this world. Like this mother, we must not allow other sinners. Even hypocrisy in the church dissuade us from the revealed character of God and His Word. The God of compassion, the God of love, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Whatever your problem, beloved, whatever your difficulty, whatever hangs you up, I exhort you, I dare you, keep bringing them to Jesus. Keep bringing them to Jesus until you hear the promise of God fulfilled. Is this not exactly what Jesus teaches? In the very familiar words of Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, he says, ask. And I've got what the Greek text is really communicating. It's ask and keep on asking and don't ever stop asking and ask and ask and ask. And when you've finished asking, ask some more and it will be what? Given to you. Now, don't go asking for a Rolls Royce or a helicopter to get to wherever you want. That's not the promise of God. But if you're asking for deliverance, if you're asking for salvation, if you're asking something according to the Word of God, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be absolutely open to you. Many of us testify that when we thought that there was no hope, God opened the door of hope, and here we stand trusting the Lord and His Word. For everyone who asks receives. Asks and keep on asking. Is that what this woman did? And he who seeks and keeps on seeking, is that what she did? She found. And to him who knocks, she had to get in that house somehow. The door will be opened. Can I ask you, is your faith that persistent? Because that's the duty of faith. Don't give up. Don't give out. To keep looking, keep hoping, keep calling on God to keep His promises. That was this mother's resolve. Is it yours? Finally, point three, the mother's reward. A mother's reward. In verses 29 and 30, here we find both Jesus' response as well as the mother's reward. Let's consider first Jesus responding to her faith. In verse 29, notice Jesus responds now positively to her faith. Matthew's account tells us that Jesus was actually astounded. The Greek would imply that something excited Jesus in the response of this woman. Did you know great faith excites Jesus? The more faith we have in Jesus, the more excited, the more astounded, the more wonderful that is to Him. Because he refers to it in Matthew 15, 28, not just as faith, but a great faith. Now, I want to share something with you. In my study of the Gospels, I have found that there are only two people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only two people in all of the entirety of the Gospel accounts who are ever said to have great faith. Only two. And it wasn't Peter, and it wasn't John. The first one is before us, this Gentile woman. A Gentile woman is described as having great faith. You know why? Because she understood her condition far better than so many Jews did. The other one was a Roman centurion, a hated and despised Gentile. In Matthew chapter 8, we read of him who asked Jesus to heal his sick servant. And Jesus said, this Roman centurion, a despised Gentile Roman, had what? great faith. Jesus had tried her faith, and her faith was proven to be great. Megas. We speak of something mega, right? Being exceedingly large. It speaks of something that is stout and strong and vigorous. This little Gentile woman had a vigorous faith. Oh, that we would have such vigor in our faith. The faith that she exhibits is greater than the faith of those he had come to save first. He'd come to Israel first, and he says, I haven't seen a greater faith than this. Here was a Gentile who put on display more faith than the religious leaders and even of Jesus' own disciples. And I say again, do you want to know what excites our Lord Jesus Christ? It's a faith like this woman. Do you have that kind of great faith? So that's how he responds. Because of your great faith, because of this answer, it says in verse 29, right? This is because of this, I'm going to do what you've asked. So Jesus rewards her faith, the end of verse 29 into 30. Having shown the depth and magnitude of her faith, Jesus rewards it by healing her daughter. I'd like to point out another aspect of this great faith. Notice that she does not ask for proof. Her daughter's not there. Hey, you've had such a great faith. This has been a great conversation. I'm glad we had it. I've healed your daughter. Go. Hey, Jesus, how do I know you're really going to do this? Isn't the way some people are? God's promised something in His Word, and then we say, how do I know you're really going to do it? Well, because there's been countless generation after generation after generation that has stood on the promises of God and have seen them fulfilled. So who are you, O man, to now contend with God and say that somehow He won't be faithful to fulfill His promise? She does not ask for proof that her daughter would be healed. Rather, she took Jesus at His word. She returns home, and guess what she finds when she gets home? A healed daughter. A healed daughter. Does that describe your faith? There may be some here today who are going through difficult issues. Some of you have prayed. You've sought relief from the Lord, perhaps to find very little has changed. Some of you are here struggling, thinking that God must not care or cannot care. Some of you think He cannot hear, or that He simply does not want to be bothered by the likes of you, concluding then that nothing for me can ever change. Some are here discouraged and defeated. So what is the lesson of our text? I say to you, the lesson here is that there is hope, there is help. Hear the promise of the Lord given through Isaiah the prophet concerning Jesus. 700 years before Jesus ever walked this earth, we read in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3, the Lord speaking, "Behold my servant," that is Jesus, "behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not," what? "Break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will do what is right," beloved. Do you believe this? Do you believe that even if you feel broken and bruised and battered, that His promise is He will not extinguish that? He will not break you. You keep coming to Him and He will heal you. He will save you. Do not give up, for today may be the day your persistent faith is rewarded. Do not give up, because today may be the day that you are saved. Do not give up, because today may be the day you experience a peace and rest for your soul that you have never had before. What is the duty of faith? It is to never stop believing in the person and promises of the Lord. What is faith? It is to be relentless in your pursuit of the promises of the Lord. If you are not saved, then the promise of God is this: for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be absolutely, positively, irrevocably, unalterably saved. Call upon Him in faith, in who He is and what He has done for you, and He will be saved. Salvation is from the Lord, and He will grant it if you call upon Him. If you have a problem that is persistent, pray for faith to be more persistent than your problem. to be, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15:58, what? Steadfast, immovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. God will take care of you, but there is one caveat. You must believe in the Son. You must believe that He has provided for you the greatest deliverance in saving you from your sin. Psalm 37:28 says, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off." Do you stand on that promise? Oh, sometimes I feel forsaken. Sometimes I feel God is silent. But the promise of God is He does not forsake His godly ones. They are saved. They are preserved. How long? Forever. Do you think your difficulties or hang-ups are beyond the ability of Jesus? Well, consider Jesus for a moment, hanging on the cross until He's dead. His body is taken down and placed in the grave. Now, that's a difficulty that none of us have experienced. Nearly 3 days pass and nothing. 3 days pass, the disciples are like, hope is gone. It is all lost. But then according to the testimony of God's word, something to which His enemies could not even refute, we see Jesus risen from the dead, just as He said. Our Lord lives. Our Lord conquered death and bore our sins. Beloved, if Jesus can rise from the dead, tell me what there is that He cannot accomplish for you. Jesus can answer your prayers. He can save your soul. He can save the souls of the loved ones in your life. He can forgive and restore you. He can offer you fellowship with Himself and with the saints. So often what seems like overwhelming and utterly discouraging circumstances can be resolved with a mere crumb from the table of the Lord if we but say, "Lord, I'm here for that crumb." The only duty you have is to believe. The only duty is to come to Jesus in faith, persistently asking Him to keep His promises. And He promises more than just crumbs. So come all of you who are weak and weary and heavy laden. Come all of you who are sick and sore. Come all of you who are skeptical and leery. Come to Jesus and be filled with life and truth. Come afresh to Jesus. Even if you have sought Him in the past and received no answer, come to Him, for today again may be the day you receive that answer. The same answer that He says to this woman in our text in verse 28 of Matthew 15. "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." Lord, grant us faith to believe, faith that grows, faith that is great, a faith that receives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the greatness of this account of this woman who so persistently comes to Jesus until Jesus fulfills the promises for which He came. That is to provide deliverance and to give hope and to bring salvation for all who call upon Him. I pray for those today in this room, some who believe You but need to call and cry to You and need to be persistent in believing Your promises. Help them to find hope in the promises and to continue to read them and delight in them. I pray for those who have yet to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, having refused to confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and refused to believe in their heart that You, God, have raised Him from the dead. May this be the day that You open up their hearts to see their desperate condition, that if they believe on the Son, there is life, but if they do not believe, the wrath of God abides on them still. Deliver them from that state. May we come to You and receive the rewards of having faith in Your promises, we ask in Jesus' name.